And that's what your thought should be, and mine as well. The Christian, God's child, must be pure. I direct your attention to Titus chapter 2 and there verse 11 through 14. I'm going to, in the very near future, preach a series of lessons on Titus because I think it would be beneficial to all of us. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men." Now it has appeared to you and I. You and I have heard the gospel message. All right, now what is it that we're to do? First of all, he's going to give us the negative, and that is that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You can't be pure in heart if you find your fulfillment in those things. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawlessness deed and purify, look here, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, he said. Exhort and rebuke with all with all authority, and let no man despise you. Here's what you need to do, folks. Here's what needs to be done. You deny these things. God's grace teaches us that. And you live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, and you look forward to the time in which you are going to be exalted because God has chosen you, he has purified you, and you are his own special people. Now you tell everybody that, and you encourage them, Titus, to live that way because they are God's people. Purity in life begins, of course, with a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew chapter 5. And there, verse 8, but the hearts are purified by faith. Acts chapter 15, and there, verse 9, that faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. So when we study and know the word of God, when we apply it in our lives, because we have applied it, then we have a life of purity. And let me ask you, wouldn't you say, or would you not? You have to speak for yourself. Would you say tonight that your life is one of purity? Would you say that your life is one that thinks on the things that are pure? Philippians chapter 4 and there verse 8. Do you do those things that are pure? Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do you live the life of purity? Do you live the life of purity? Are you a pure individual? Will you see God? Will you see God? I believe by your very presence, most are saying, I live a pure life. I live a pure life. I live a pure life. I didn't say you didn't sin. All have sinned, even after becoming Christians. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The point is, as we're attempting to live that life of purity, we no longer live in sin. It is no longer our way. We have been sanctified. We have been washed. And we have been justified. Sin no longer has dominion over us. It no longer rules us as it once did before we became a child of God. So, our religion should be one that means purity to life, a purity of life to us. But another thing I'd like to share with you, and that is when we think about what our religion should be and what our faith should be, it should be one that gives direction. It should give us a sense of direction. Let me ask you something. Where are you headed? Now, if I were to ask you in reference to your particular job, you might spend a long time telling me how you have planned out step by step what you anticipate in reference to your job's continuation, right? And what you hope to happen to you around somewhere, 55 or 60, that you've got it all worked out so that you can maybe retire. Now, that can be a mistake for some men folk, because once you retire, the woman's going to say, now, what are you going to do now that you've come home? And they're going to want to know what you're going to do after 55. So they want you to plan a little bit more even after 55. But plan. What about your faith? What direction is it taken or has it taken? Most people want in life, if you were to ask most people what they want in life, one of the things that they would say is good health. I mean, that's the direction they'd like for their life to take. Others would say, well, I'd like to have a nice house. Well, that's not something that in our culture, at least, that one cannot have if he or she is willing to work for it. Somebody else comes along and says, well, what I want is that I want not only a good mate, but I also would like to have fine children. Well, that can happen too if you will use a little judgment about who you marry and then use judgment in how you would rear those children. And somebody else comes and says, well, after all is said, what I want is security. Well, really, that's what we're talking about when we talk about faith. We're talking about security. We're going beyond the temporal. And we're talking about spiritual. We're talking about spiritual security. Now, how many of us in here tonight feel that we are spiritually secure? I would hope that each one of us felt that way. Now, if we don't, for whatever reason, because we are still alive and we still have God's Word before us, then we can take the Word of God and find out what it is that we need to do to be secure. I guess we could ask the question too, are you really sure that you want to be a Christian? Are you really sure that you really want to be a child of God? Even though you're sitting in this room, just because you're sitting here doesn't mean that that's your view or that's your thought. I've known people who have been assemblies like this all their lives, and when you talk to them about faith, they have no earthly idea about eternal security. They're more concerned about now. And in some cases, the reason that they come is because of guilt or because of pressure from someone else. It has nothing to do with spiritual security for some people. But our religion ought to be one that gives us security. Are we going in the right direction or are we going in the wrong direction? In James chapter 4, let me ask this. Who's your best friend? Seriously, everyone in somebody occasionally says, I don't have any friends. And that's true with some, believe it or not. They don't. And the reason they don't have any friends is because they have never shown themselves to be friendly. You can't have what you're not willing to be. But who is your friend? Who is the person that you would go to and talk to about spiritual matters or any matter? I think one of the saddest things in the world today is that many times we go to outsiders. That we don't go to our mate. We don't go to our parents. We don't go to the elders. We don't go to the preachers or Bible class teachers. That we go to someone who's an outsider, who is not secure. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Who is not secure in their eternal destination. And if someone is not secure in their eternal destination, or at least are trying to do something about that eternal destination, what can that outsider? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about going to law with your brother. And Paul, by inspiration, talks about, is there not someone within the congregation, of course I'm paraphrasing it, is there not someone within the congregation that's wise enough? Why would you take this to an unbeliever? What does an unbeliever know about how to deal with that one who has security or is trying to have security in Christ? In James chapter 4, in there verse 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy with God. We have a wrong sense of direction if the people that we depend upon the most are the outsiders. Are the outsiders. And it's sad to say, but sometimes I hear people say, well, I can trust the outsider more than I can those who are members of the body of Christ. It ought not to be that way. It ought not to be that way. But sometimes we're afraid to talk to our brothers and sisters. We're afraid to let them know what our direction is or what direction we have mistakenly called a direction before. In 1 John chapter 2, John wrote, "Do not love the world," verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever." You want security? We talk about security in reference to jobs. But you really want security? You want something that's going to last beyond age 55 or 60? Or maybe the particular contract that you might be involved in now, you want something that's going to last? Then faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is that which lasts. His word abideth forever, but the things of this world will pass away. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Now, most of us like to play games of some sort. It may be chess, it may be checkers, it may be Monopoly, it may be, oh, I don't know what all the games are, but it may be some kind of game. And sometimes people are fierce competitors. And when they win, they become obnoxious. Yeah, some of you are smiling. It must mean that you know somebody like that. In other words, I've won. I beat you. You're just overwhelmed at the fact that you've been victorious. Let me say something. And that is, our religion ought to be one that takes away fear and defeat and gives us victory. We sing the song, "Oh, Victory in Jesus." It's a very beautiful hymn. We become victorious by surrendering. And those who are children of God have surrendered to the world, or they've given up the world, rather. They've surrendered. They're no longer going to be a partner of it, and they are victorious by surrendering. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Jesus is saying, I'll give you victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. I'll give you victory. Paul said, I like what he says to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 2. Turn there, and let's look at chapter 2 and verse 20. And here's a man that gave up a whole lot for being a Christian. He was beaten. He lost his friends. He lost his job. You name it, he lost it. But he's not a man that is downtrodden. He's not a man that runs around with a frown on his face, but here's a man who recognizes the victory that he has in Christ. Listen at verse 20 of Galatians 2. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now that's a voice of victory. Paul, what is it that you have done? What is it that people can see when they look to you? I think what he is saying is that you can see victory in my life. You can see that I was willing to be crucified with Christ. You can see that I'm willing to die for him because I know that in doing so, I have truly found that which I need. It was not in Paul, or neither has it been in any other man, to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 points that out very plainly. "O Lord, I know that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." You and I cannot find victory in this life today apart from God. Now you may win the chess games, you may win the checker game, you may win Monopoly, whatever it may be, but if you don't win this battle, if your faith doesn't give you victory, if it doesn't take away that fear and defeat, then you don't have what you need. And no matter how many sermons that I might speak or anybody else might speak, until you're willing to really, really, really place emphasis upon the spiritual, then you're always going to have that spirit of defeat. Sometimes I hear Christians say, I think I'm going to hell. That really upsets me for a Christian to say that. To say, I don't think I'm going to make it. Now that's the spirit of a defeatist. But yet those very same people I witness as they excel in so many other things. And if you're able to excel in all those many things, are you telling me that God has made spiritual life so hard that we can't do it? I think not. I think in many ways it's harder to do what you do on a regular basis in the material realm, secular realm, than it is in the spiritual, if you would just simply give the time and effort that is needed in the spiritual realm to have that victory. And I'm convinced that most here in this room tonight understands the victory that you've had over sin. And that you would probably say, hopefully, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I like to be challenged about different things, and it's challenging sometimes for someone to ask a question and I go look and find out what it's all about. I don't have total recall, never had, and sometimes I'm about to doubt if I have any recall at all. And so I write everything down and then forget where I wrote it, or write myself a note sometimes and forget why I wrote myself that note. Ed, you ever had that problem? Yeah, okay. Good, I'm glad I'm not alone. So, to me, religion ought to be a challenge. I see us being challenged every day in so many other different fields. To be a better chess player, to be a better whatever, be a better student at school, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better... Well, what about in religion? Doesn't it or shouldn't it challenge us? I find in some cases there are some folks who are no longer challenged in their religion. I think this is where these change agents of our day know where to attack us. They know that if they can get us to think that we're not living right and doing right and we need to change things in order to be more modern, then they think that they can lead us in whatever direction they want to. But in Revelation 3 and verse 17, Jesus talked there about one of the churches of Revelation, one of the seven churches there, and he said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. But because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Realistically, we need to, from time to time, look at ourselves and how we fare religiously. Most people's life in this world is made up of the things that they have. What about dying? All of us are dying in this room tonight. It's just a matter of when it's going to take place. Does your religion challenge you not only to live, but does it challenge you to die? There was something I read a number of years ago. A young girl was, and supposedly true, the young girl was on her deathbed. She was dying early in life. And she said, Mommy and Daddy, you've taught me how to live, but you never taught me how to die. And I think we need to teach our children how to die. Not that we would be morbid, but we need to teach them how to die. I've heard of different ones, and I have appreciated, I'll not call names because it has been numerous, but I've heard of this, especially of a couple of years ago when the woman was dying of cancer, and she later did. She looked at her husband and she said, honey, we've tried to teach them how to live. Now you and I together have got to show them how to die. And I've always appreciated that woman, and I've known her for a number of years. A challenge. We have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. It challenges and should challenge us to use all that we have. Do you know what you are today in whatever field that you're in? Why not look at where you are and give God the glory for how He has allowed you to progress in those particular areas? And now use that which you have become proficient in, use that to the honor and glory of God. And let it be a challenge to take that which you have learned. Let it be a challenge, young people, to take that which you learn in grade school and in high school and in college and even when you get out into work. Let me challenge you to take that and use it as a means of being a challenge to use it in the service of the Master. Will you do that? Will you do that? If you do, then you will have a challenge, and it will be one that will keep you on the straight and narrow. Have you ever been in the middle of a storm and been afraid? Men sometimes cause me to laugh because they stand around as if everybody thought that they weren't afraid of anything. And yet, most of the men that I know are afraid about something. No, they don't want anybody to know it, but they're afraid about something. And so, many times, those people that are afraid, they seek refuge and security. Amid the storms of life, we need a place of refuge. When things are not going the way that we would like for them to go, we need to have refuge. We need to have security. Take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. We live in a world that is transient. Everything that we know moves. Everything that we know eventually rusts. We're talking with some about termites. You know, buildings have a way of getting termites in them and destroying. The clothes that you have on today will be somebody's eventually, it may be a little way down the road, but it will be somebody's dust rag somewhere down the road, or they'll turn it into something else, or it'll be burnt, but nothing lasts. Nothing that is temporal lasts. It was never intended to. But our faith is that which lasts. It gives us hope and refuge when things are not going as we would like for them to go. There's a passage of Scripture, and I'll use this one, and then we'll conclude. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and there verse 12, where Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There was his security. There was his refuge. I know where I placed my confidence. I know, and that's why he could later say, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but all those that love his appearing. When we started this lesson, we talked about value, what value we placed upon things. Your religion, and I think it's true for most in this room tonight that it is, our religion should be purity of life. It should give us a sense of direction that it carries us through life, and but we've always got our mind and our attention is always on heaven. That is our ultimate. We're not going to let anything get in between us and God and our eternal reward. It takes away fear and takes away defeat. And we can sing with joy and enthusiasm, oh, victory in Jesus, as I said earlier. And it is a challenge. It is a challenge because not all people will accept it. I see living the life of Christ as a challenge. It is a destination. It is a purpose. And I challenge myself to live better every day that I live. It challenges me because so many are unwilling to do it. I want to be the number 10 rather than the 9. You remember the lepers who came to Jesus and they wanted to be cleansed, and he cleansed them of their leprosy, and only one came back, and he said, "Where are the 9? I challenge you to be that one. I challenge you to be the one who stands strong and firm, and that you'll do whatever God would have you to do. And in so doing, you will have refuge, and you will have security, and you will hear him say on that great day of all days, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' He'll be saying, 'Welcome home. Welcome to your Father's house, where there are many mansions.'" That's what our faith ought to do for us. And I believe it does for many that's in this room tonight. If not, then I challenge you. Here's a challenge. I challenge you to make your faith that strong that it carries you from here on into eternity. Is there someone in this room tonight that is not a child of God? If that be the case, then you're lost and you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your faith in Christ as a son of God. You need to be buried with him and have your sins washed away so that you too can sing, "Oh, victory in Jesus." Won't you do that tonight? If you are God's child and you've gone back into the world and you have not allowed your faith to stand out as it should, you have not been pure in life as you needed to be, then make that change tonight once again as you had in the past. Throw off those shackles of sin again. Because of that advocate, you can say, "God, forgive me." He says, "I hear you." He'll forgive you. And once again, heaven is your home and the direction that you're headed towards. Think of that while we stand and as we sing.
Jesus, serving him today. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? "I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I." Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? "I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I." Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving him the praise, earnest in his vineyard, honoring his laws, faithful to his counsel, watchful for his cause? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? "I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I." Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? "I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I." Who will follow Jesus in his work of love, leading others to him, lifting prayers above? Courage, faithful servant, in his world we see, on our side forever will a Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? "I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I." Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? "I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I." Please be seated.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, fail and comforts flee. Help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. Every passing hour, what but thy grace can for the tempter's power, who like thyself my guide and stay can be.
Our Lord and our God, knowing that there is no other God above thee, I come thanking you, dear God, for the many blessings that you have given us. I come praying, God, for those that are not here with us today, that you would bring them back safely and watch over them. I pray for the young, dear God, that as they enter out into this world, that you would be with them and strengthen them as the influences of this world come to them. I pray for those that are sick, dear God. For in your words, I read about a great harvest and the work that was there, dear God. We need you, dear God, and we need you to bring them back to us, that they may be able to do thy work, dear God, and teach those and teach us that needs that teaching. Strengthen us and guide us, dear God. Watch over those that are of this congregation, dear God. For bless them that they may be able to come here and worship you and teach others. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.